Hello, and welcome to This Week at Charlestown Road, a branch of the Heaven Bound podcast. My name is Jason Harden. I'm here with Roger Schaus, and this is where we reflect on the weekend that was. We dig a little deeper into a recent sermon to give you something to think about as this week unfolds, but also preview what's to come this next week at Charlestown Road. Roger, this past Sunday, you talked to us about a soul set free.
Yeah, it was based on Psalms 32, and it's one of the Psalms of David. And it's interesting in that he is talking about a dark period in his life after he had committed sin with Bathsheba and eventually got her husband murdered to cover up some of his sin. His actual confession is found in Psalms 51, but this is written a little bit after that, and he's kind of reflective. And in part of this Psalms, he uses this to teach other people about where they need to be with God. And so the front part is really where we focused on, and there's just a series of triplets we found all through this Psalms. There's three different words for sin, three different expressions of the outcome or the effects sin had upon him. We found three different concepts of confession here, and then the threefold way that God forgave him. And so it's a wonderful little psalm just to remind us of how we need to be right with God, and when we're not right, how to get right with God.
If you have not already taken the time to watch or to listen to that sermon, I'd certainly encourage you to do it at charlestownroad.org. Roger, I figured as we spend just a few minutes digging a little deeper, you had a little text box in our interactive outline that we always feature in our bulletin, and it was just a brief side point as you were talking about those the triple confession of sin. But you wanted to make sure that we understood the word confess. It's got a powerful meaning. You showed us that to confess means to speak the same thing. Why don't you dig a little deeper, especially for those who haven't had the time to watch or to listen yet?
Well, that statement comes from Psalms 32, verse 5, where David says, "I will confess my transgressions to the Lord." And the very definition of that word confess, as you said, Jason, was to speak the same thing. We use the expression being on the same page. It's so easy for us to not be on the same page. Sin has kind of disappeared in our society. There was a book written several years ago that is even titled, "Whatever Happened to Sin?" Because we have come up with nice terms to kind of hide the effect of sin. We don't use the word fornication. We talk about someone having an affair, and that seems kind of sweet and innocent. We have different labels of lying. There's white lies, we say, which seem to be not so bad. Or we use the expression, "I fudged the truth." And so what's happened through the years is we've just kind of lessened what sin is. And we made sin to be acceptable, and it's okay. And when we read our Bible, it's not okay. And so to confess is to say, "I acknowledge what I did was wrong. No fingers to be pointed at except myself for my choices."
So you drew us back to Psalm 32, verse 5, where David uses that word, "I confessed my sins before God." I'm sure that you have asked just as I have been asked, if God already knows what I have done, why do I need to confess it? What would you say to that?
Well, that's even bigger than that. If God knows everything, then, what's the purpose? Matthew 6, as Jesus was talking about how to pray, he said, "Your Father in heaven knows what you need even before you say it." So we could even go into that subject of prayer. Why even pray to God if he knows? The idea of confession of my sin is number one, acknowledging that I've done wrong. God knows I've done wrong, but I need to own up to what I've done. If I don't own up to it, then I don't see the wrong in it. I may continue down that path. I may say it's no big deal. But when I own up to it and I take ownership of my responsibilities, my life, then I realize I'm speaking the same thing that God does. God calls it a sin. Do I call it a sin, or do I just call it, it's a mistake? You know, it's a mistake, or it was a bad day, or we come up with other little expressions, and that kind of lessens how wrong it is. And by doing that, we stay in the land of sin. Instead of leaving it and realizing this isn't right, I need to be with God, we tend to stay there and we just say, well, it's just not that bad. It is. So to speak the language of God, to speak the same thing God does, is to recognize, as God already knows, that I have made some wrong choices and I need to get right with Him.
I appreciated how you drew out the idea of ownership. And this whole discussion makes me think of a section of Galatians chapter 5 where the Apostle Paul is calling on Christians. He says, but I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There is something being gratified when I give myself over to sin. And he draws the lines as to how serious this is in verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. He goes on in verse 19, now the works of the flesh are evident. And before I read this list, Roger, I think you've very accurately shown us that, okay, our society, modern day Western culture, has a way of explaining these things away, renaming them, rationalizing them. This is just who I am. This is what I've always known. This is the way I was raised. This is, the sort of things that come just naturally to me. And if you loved me, you would accept me, warts and all. We hear all sorts of things, right? But you listen to how bluntly the Spirit of God leads Paul to describe the works of the flesh that are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. So, in our building blocks track of studies throughout the month of October, we've talked a lot about idolatry. You talk to someone today and I might just describe it as, well, I've got my priorities kind of out of whack. Why is it so important that if God calls this idolatry, I'm willing to call it what it is?
Well, the reason for that is because unless I really see it as God sees it, and that's how God wants to see all of life. We need to see it from heaven's standpoint. Yeah. That's where compassion comes from. That's where kindness comes from. That's why we'll be able to forgive, because we see things from heaven's perspective. When we see how wrong these things are, then it will pull us away from them. And here in Indiana, as we play pick up basketball, we have this little saying, no blood, no foul. So you bump somebody and he's okay. Well, we're not going to call every little bump. Well, God does. God does. And so we may say, well, as long as nobody got hurt, it's okay. That's not what the Bible says. And so another wonderful passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. Therefore, consider the members of your earthly body as dead. The word dead is from a Greek word where we get the word mortify. We think of a mortician. We don't use that word much anymore. Today we call them funeral directors. But that's the idea, is that your body is dead, and then lists some things: to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, greed, which amounts to idolatry. For it's because of these things the wrath of God will come. That's why this is so serious, because God's wrath is also coupled with God's love. And God's wrath is against these kind of behaviors. So unless we own up to it, it's no big deal. And it is amazing how many TV shows, how many commercials flaunt sinful behavior. And we just get desensitized to those things. We see those things and it doesn't do anything to us anymore. Well, it should. It should shock us. It should shame us. And what we see with the word confession is that we are seeing things as God sees them.
It strikes me that if I give in to this impulse to rename things, to accommodate things, to be comfortable with them, even when God says, this is against the spirit, I cannot do what I know I ought to do if I'm guilty of these things, what I'm really doing is insisting I get to stay in the driver's seat. You know, if I'm able to rationalize this, rename it, if somehow I can describe this in a way different from God, I can still dabble in it, stay in the driver's seat of my life, but God, He loves me enough to have warned me. It is as if the head-on collision with His wrath is coming as long as I insist on doing that.
And as Jesus would say in the Gospels, yeah, as He talked about serving Him, you cannot serve Him in riches, yeah, or Him in mammon. We cannot serve God in sin. Either the God in you is going to drive the sin out, or the sin in you is going to drive God out. And the worst, most uncomfortable person to be is a Christian who has one foot in the world and one foot in the church. He's miserable because when he's with his friends of the world, they're doing things he knows is not right. He'll go along for a little bit of that, but he can't go the full distance because he knows that that's just too wrong. But then when he's with his church family, he also feels guilty because they're doing a whole bunch of righteousness and he can't go that far. And so he's a miserable person. He's a man without a country. And God's word to him would be either get one way or the other way. You know, it's kind of like the lukewarm church in Laodicea, either become hot or become cold. But that trying to balance the two, to try to justify a life that God does not approve of, never, ever works. And so that's why confession is so powerful in our lives.
When you brought up this idea, you briefly referenced 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. We've spent the last 10 minutes or so talking about saying the same thing as God says about our sins. And 1 John 1 verse 9 is a great example of that. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. So we need to be honest about our sins. But there's also another way that this word confession is used.
It is, and it's both definitions should be found in our lives. So in the book of Romans in chapter 10 and verse 9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now we know coupled with this is an obedient life. We know coupled with this would be baptism. But there's a confession of Jesus. That's not the same thing as confessing sins. Confessing sins is to name the sins, acknowledge those sins to God. But the other part of this is to confess Jesus is my Lord. Jesus came to this earth. Jesus is real. I believe in Jesus. And so there are two different avenues of confession, and they both should be an active part of our lives. As we walk through this life, we are living a life of confessing Jesus. I believe in Jesus by the choices I make and the direction I go. When I sin, I confess that to God. And so confession is found both ways. And it's a powerful, powerful part of our lives that we need to demonstrate not only to ourselves, but to the world.
Not a one-time thing, right? We maybe think in terms, first of all, of, okay, when I am ready to take that step of committing my life to Christ, and I'm going to be baptized in His name for the forgiveness of my sins. For centuries, people have been asked or brought to this point where they confess, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And it's important, clearly, that I would say the same thing as God. We have multiple times where God said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to Him. I've got to be willing to say about Jesus what God says about Jesus. But confession is not a one-time thing right before I'm baptized. Jesus gave us a sense of that in Matthew chapter 10 and verse 32, where he says, everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. There's going to come a time when my only hope before the throne of judgment is my association with Jesus Christ. He is my advocate. He is my intercessor. I am one with him by faith through baptism. I'm a part of his kingdom. And if I want him to acknowledge me before the Holy Father in heaven, I need to live a life that says the same thing about Jesus as God does.
In Acts chapter 4, the city officials had been after Peter, and they arrested him. And one of the statements that comes out of there is that they recognize that he had been with Jesus. That's a life of confession. That's a life of living for Jesus. Our life is shown. Our lights are shown into the dark world. And so confession is really a two-avenue street. Part of it is I acknowledge that Jesus is live and real, and he is my Lord. And so the choices I make illustrate that and demonstrate that. And the other avenue, when we do wrong, we don't obey God, we confess that sin, that transgressions before the throne of heaven.
The path to having a soul set free. If you have not had, again, the opportunity to watch or to listen to that sermon, we would encourage you. It would be 30 minutes well spent to go back and to listen to that walk through Psalm 32. Roger, thank you for your efforts and energy that you brought to that. It was a great focal point at the beginning of the week. We're blessed with an opportunity, if the Lord wills, this evening to gather together with our church family and to continue growing in the auditorium. Roger?
We're studying the book of Ezra, and this week we'll be in Ezra chapter 4, and we're going to read about the enemy rising. And there's some great lessons about Ezra and the people of God and facing people that was opposed to them, as we are today.
Our Building Blocks track of studies will be wrapping up our month-long series, What is Idolatry? On Wednesday evenings, we've been looking at a variety of things that very easily trip us up as modern Americans. And so tonight, we're talking about the idol of busyness. A lot of times we get it in our minds that because I'm busy, I'm on the right track. Or because I'm busy, that means I'm important. And so we're going to look at busyness through the lens of Scripture and make sure, even as we've been discussing over the course of the last few minutes, that God comes first in all things. I've also got the privilege this Sunday morning of kicking off a brand new series that Roger and I have been working hard on in recent weeks. Beginning this Sunday, November the 7th, we're going to kick off a series that will take us through mid-December that we've called God's Church, God's Work, God's Way. Roger, why is this an important series?
It's important because the modern church today is so confusing. You know, it reminds me of the old Superman, you know, up in the sky. Is it the bird? It's the plane. Some people say, is it a church? Is it a school? Is it a restaurant? What is it? We need to go back to the biblical picture of what God's church is, and then to see how God wanted the church to operate. How does God want his people to take care of people who are needy? How does God want his word spread into all the world? What all can the church do? And we need to see what the perimeters are. What does God say about that? There's some who think that there's no boundaries whatsoever. The sky's the limit. You can do what you want. And that's what you see in society today. Is that the biblical pattern? So that's what we're going to be looking at and kind of going through several layers of the church, the work as God wants it to be.
We'll kick it off this Sunday morning, 9:30 a.m., by talking about history's greatest masterpiece, God's Church. Roger, thanks for joining me today. Thanks to all of you for listening to This Week at Charlestown Road. We're looking forward to tonight. We'd love to see you. We are certainly looking forward to Sunday, the best day of the week. We would love to have you come and grow with us.